Nowhere in the Bible is, again, she said to be the mother of God, but three times she is referred to as the mother of Jesus. So to refer to her as mother of God is out of context on its smallest point, but it's incorrect and blasphemous on its farthest point. She is mother of the humanity of Messiah. That's it. That's where it stops. Of his coming in the flesh, the incarnation. She is not mother of his deity at all.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse. As Pastor Rick begins in Luke 1, we will see that the Holy Spirit was alive and working among four people. Elizabeth knew that Mary was carrying her Lord, even though the child wasn't born yet. The blessings Mary received came because of her faith. She had the great honor of carrying God in the flesh. The coming of Mary and her child caused those who were sensitive to the Spirit's workings to be filled with joy and His presence. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 39, with today's study.
You have your Bibles. Let's open to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. Now, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. Now, I would like to have read a section of this first chapter, which we're going to consider this morning, but time does not allow, so we've got to cut right to the verses. But what has precipitated or brought this about, this Mary with haste going to the hill country to see Elizabeth, is back in verse 36 when Gabriel was speaking to her, and he just drops this hint. He says, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." One of the reasons why the Lord delays Mary's pregnancy 6 months so that Elizabeth, her relative, who is in her 80s or more, is so that the miracle with Elizabeth can support the miracle with Mary. And if Elizabeth can conceive and have a child at her age, God has got to be working. And so the stories are very much connected together. In fact, there are those, as it seems from the story, that are doubtful Elizabeth is going to be able to give birth to a healthy child and survive the birth. But we'll get to that as we go through. Mary, verse 39, arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste. She's quick to do this in response to Gabriel's hint. Could you imagine once he told her she's going to have a child of the Holy Spirit, and then he says to her, "Oh, and by the way, Elizabeth, you know, your older relative, she's with child." Mary's like, huh? The lights just turned on at that simple word. And so she went to, inspired by God in her condition of innocence and yet approaching appearance of guilt. And 3 months from now, Mary will be the victim of much gossip. Cruel and mean, as we know people can be, even church people, and sometimes especially so. And so from the very beginning, Mary was thrust into social contention on behalf of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a surprise. How do we behave when we find ourselves the brunt of contention in the workplace or in the media or anywhere? This is part of our faith. And so she needed this support, the support of an aged priest and his wife, along with their miracles, to reinforce her testimony of how all this came about. And that would not be enough. It would be helpful, but it would not be enough, because Joseph, he didn't believe her story. Who would? Until the Lord visited him in the dream. And so it seems that from verse 39, Mary's mother is no longer alive. She may have been, but it seems she runs to Elizabeth, which says quite a bit about Elizabeth. It says to the city of Judea, at the home of these two righteous saints. It's about 60 miles south of Nazareth to the border of Judah. We don't know exactly where in Judah they were located, probably close to Jerusalem. And so the hill country, and again, if you ask me, everything in Israel is the hill country. Even the Dead Sea, the lowest part on the earth is still hill. You got to walk up from the sea. But anyway, verse 40. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, the home of a priest would be about the last place you would expect Mary to go if she was with child out of wedlock. Under Jewish law, he would have to arraign her. And the punishment was death by stoning. You know, John chapter 8, they wanted to stone the woman that was caught in adultery. I mean, they're a very serious matter. I mean, we read it, what an interesting story. This is deadly for her. There's nothing interesting about this part of it. And she's just trusting God, acting on the prompts of the Lord. Verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Non-verbal prophecy. John, we have no record of John performing any miracles. That looks like one to me. He's not even born yet, and he's reacting to the Savior. He's 6 months old. He has ears. This, of course, is a miraculous event. And what believer of Jesus Christ can deny? Birth starts at conception. I don't know how you would do that unless you flat out just refuse the record from Scripture. And so here she is carrying the promised seed. All the way back at the fall of man and woman in the Garden of Eden, God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And it was referenced to Jesus Christ, Messiah. And the Jews understood when Messiah came, everything would change. They just didn't understand that it was not at the first coming going to change the superficial conditions on the planet, but the spiritual condition. Well, John leaped in joy. And so Luke, verse 15, chapter 1 of this chapter, he says, For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be also filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Well, here it is. The angel told this to the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias. And of course, he wrote it down for his wife. He could not talk, and he probably was deaf also. That will come out later in the story. John chapter 3, verse 29. Jesus speaking, he says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friends of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And so connecting this movement of the Holy Spirit in John, still unborn, and Jesus, of course, conceived in Mary, but she's not showing. There's nothing has been really developed at this point. And we know that Luke, his research was thorough. And that means that he would have omitted this if it were a casual kick of the child. These women didn't take this as casual or coincidental. They were so spiritually sensitive at this time, they knew what was going on. They didn't need anybody. They didn't need a pastor to come tell them what was happening. They knew firsthand what was taking place. And so Luke, in his research, recognized this qualified as noteworthy when he was going around interviewing, likely Mary at this point, and she told him of this. It found its way into Scripture. Luke chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Again, the introduction Luke uses, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may also know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And so Luke says, I researched this. I did what I had to do, due diligence to my examination of the witnesses, and that which the Holy Spirit verified through his Spirit in my heart and the participants made it into Scripture, and God has preserved it. And so it will be with the words, is with the words of Zacharias, Elizabeth, and Mary, had it not been for Luke, their testimonies, Mary's poem, would have all been lost, preserved by the hand of God. It says in verse 41, filled with the Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit assumes control of the believer and affects the believer, affects the servant of God, and in a very significant way, in this indisputable way. And the service of that believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit will be in word or deed, but it will be clear. So imagine the joy that filled the hearts of these two women when they, as they were recognizing their roles in fulfilling the long-awaited prophecies of the prophets through God, the Messiah, and that Elijah-like forerunner we know as John the Baptist. Malachi, who was the last of the writing prophets to bring up John, this forerunner, which is John the Baptist, he's been dead now for 400 years. And these women, it's like he spoke to them that day. It was so fresh for them, powerful. Wish we could show slides of these two women and the greeting and all that's happening here. Verse 42, then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Striking words, she spoke out. She couldn't help it. The ground would have quaked if she tried to hold this back. It was involuntary, but it was willful and wonderful. This filling of the Holy Spirit bursts forth, words born out of the action of God Himself in her life. It says here in verse 42, with a loud voice. How revelation-esque of Luke or John, right? In the revelation of Jesus Christ, that final episode in the Bible, in the library of the Scripture, 19 times we read about that loud voice, angels and with a loud voice, and it's just all over the revelation. Luke uses it 6 times in his gospel. And it instantly alerts the audience that something big's going down, that this is not something that is to be taken lightly, that it is exciting, that it is the work of God. Now, if you are the recipient of the judgment of God, it's not so exciting, but it is still something big. And here in verse 42, he also writes, and said, this is Elizabeth speaking, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Luke alone records the 6 tributes connected, tributes of praise connected with the birth of Jesus Christ. Here in the first chapter, there are 3 of them. There is Gabriel, in verse 31, Gabriel starts. There is Elizabeth here in this section. There is Mary, verses 46 to 55. Zacharias at the end of this chapter. There are the angels in chapter 2. That will tell the shepherds about Christ's birth. They bolt, not away, but to. They want to see this, and they became key witnesses of the story as they went out and testified of these things. So now we have people saying, no, I saw a UFO. No good for you. I don't dispute that they saw something, and it's probably demonic. I mean, come on, if there were creatures out there that had this capability, you think they would just be, you know, like buzzing airplanes? They'd be taking over. They would, you know, going into your pockets and rifling through them and things like that. Anyway, they wouldn't suppress this power. There's something happening, but anyway, these shepherds, what they saw, it was tantamount in an experience to see, you know, here's this chorus of angels before you, you know, praise God, peace and goodwill towards men, right before you out in the field, huh? It's like, all right, and then there's Simeon in chapter 2. So we have these 6 praises connected with the birth. But where it says here, blessed are you among women. This is not the only place in Scripture. Mary is not the only recipient of such high words. Judges chapter 5, that song of Deborah, and we read in verse 24 of Jael, most blessed among women is Jael. Blessed is she among the tents. We don't go around worshiping Jael. Because that's not the meaning. The Jews, again, monotheistic, they didn't play with praising and worshiping more than one God. That's not the idea behind the blessing. And so where it says, blessed are you among women, even if you were to say, no, it's above women. Well, for the moment, in the context of what's going on, yes, but overall, no. She is blessed among women. It says, blessed is the fruit of your womb. That's what it's all about. Not an uncommon blessing was found elsewhere in the Bible, only here in the New Testament. Well, what about this fruit of her womb? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. That's Jesus Christ. It's said this way, just so perfectly, 1 Corinthians 2:8, the Lord of glory. Glory is power. And coming from the scripture, it is almighty power, nothing like it. And verse 43, she continues, Elizabeth does, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The humility of Elizabeth is quite remarkable. She's 70 to 50 years the senior of Mary, and rather than maintaining an air of superiority or trying to hold some rank, without hesitation, she acknowledges that Mary is not only the honored guest, but that Mary's child is more honored than her own child. You know how hard that is for a mother? It's impossible. There's another miracle right there. How many of you mothers, you know, your kid's a lot smarter and good-looking than my kid? None. None of them. Unless something clunked her in the head. So this is alone remarkable. Mary found favor by the Lord to bring Messiah in the world, and Elizabeth is on board with it 100%. She says, the mother of my Lord. Now, not less than 29 times in the first two chapters of Luke does Luke reference the word Lord to refer to God. 29 times. And there's a great meaning in that. This is not standard. This is outside the box. And therefore, to remain consistent with our understanding of how the Jews use this word in the context of miracles in reference to Jehovah, their God, we conclude that Elizabeth was attesting to the deity of Mary's unborn child, that this is Messiah, is God, God the Son as we know him, Lord God Almighty. Not an auxiliary God, not a backup God, a supernumerary or something like that. Referring to him as Lord is emphatic. When Thomas said, my Lord and my God, he wasn't saying, Lordy, Lordy. That would be blasphemous. He was, my Lord, my God, that's who you are. I see it now. I got it. I got it. That's what Elizabeth was saying. Without all the drama that Thomas had to go through. What was Thomas doing in that second meeting a week later anyway, having missed the first? He was moping. His world was just shattered. He didn't know what to do, where to go. Except he knew to be around God's people, good people. And that's why he found himself the missing man no more and was in that upper room the second time when Jesus showed up. And he makes this great declaration of faith. And so I say again, I'm not trying to be harsh when I go at false doctrines under the guise of Christianity. You say, you know, you're bashing. And we're going to have to spend some time talking about the Roman Catholic view versus the scriptural view. And if you were to say, well, you're bashing Roman Catholicism. Well, let me make it clear. I have no shame or hesitation in bashing anything I find contrary to Scripture. I hope it doesn't offend you, but I really don't care enough to not stand by the truth. And the great difference between Roman Catholicism and biblical Christianity is simply that, the Bible. One goes by the dictates of the Pope, the Magisterium, the Cardinals, and the Cardinal College of Cardinals and Bishops, and the other simply goes by the Word. That is what is irreconcilable, these two. And so if it is an offense to you, then go to a Catholic church. You won't be offended. But coming here, we have brothers and sisters that need answers to know why they have loved ones or why they are confused about it. We will not bury the Word of God. There's nothing politically correct about this pulpit. And may there never be. It's not a boast. It's an intention. And so, we have to talk a little bit about this in this section, because their dogma holds Mary as the mother of God. The Bible knows no such thing. The mother of Jesus Christ and the mother of God are two different things. Nowhere in the Bible is, again, she said to be the mother of God, but three times she is referred to as the mother of Jesus. So to refer to her as mother of God is out of context on its smallest point, but it's incorrect and blasphemous on its farthest point. She is mother of the humanity of Messiah. That's it. That's where it stops, of his coming in the flesh, the incarnation. She is not mother of his deity at all. And Mary never receives a hint in Scripture of being recognized as being divine. Nowhere in Scripture. She has no divinity whatsoever. There's nothing about her that is God, any more than you or I. And she would call you a blasphemer were you to assign deity to her. She's blessed among women, but she's not God. Now, we'll get back to that as we move through, and I won't waste any time on it because it's critical information. I won't take up too much time on it, hopefully. Verse 44, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears," says Elizabeth, "the babe leaped in my womb for joy." And so again, they did not dismiss this. They were too sensitive to what God was doing. They knew mutually that this was the Lord. Verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." The pronoun she uses here in verse 45, "Blessed is she," that broadens the application to all believers. She could have said, "Blessed are the believers." And of course, Mary is included in that. Blessed are those who believe. That's the idea behind her benediction. Blessed is she who believed. And that's true for her. And that's what Thomas, again, "Blessed are you, Thomas, for you see and you believe. But more blessed are those who have not seen and believe." This was the whole thing that brought about the rebuke on the Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. He wasn't quick to believe. He's a little sluggish in that area, and he paid for it. The next time you hit your mute button, think about Zacharias. Whether you are muting it or unmuting it, he can come to mind. So this is a prophetic word of confirmation to Mary. And what a relief for Mary that she is going to be believed and received and instantly. So what an understatement when the Scripture tells us that Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous folk. They were really righteous folk. They were now in tune. Elizabeth might have even remembered her husband telling her, writing down about how he hesitated to believe and was stricken. And so she's like, "I'm not going to hesitate to believe. God is in he's in the room and stuff is happening and I'm not doubting any of it." Verse 46, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord." That's just a beautiful thing. So Elizabeth shouted, John leaps, Mary writes a poem, and Zacharias will prophesy. A lot of stuff, heightened language, heightened activity. Now, what does this mean? Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul zooms in on the Lord. It doesn't make him any bigger. You cannot enlarge God. But you can see him larger. You can, and that's what's happening. So if this were written today, it might say, my soul zooms in on the Lord. The same meaning. If you understand the people, the righteousness, there's nothing flippant about this. God was already big to Mary. That's why she started rattling off the words of this poem of hers with so many scriptural links, such authority. Such beauty in the poem, because she already saw God as big. But this experience caused her to zoom in on him, and now he's brighter. You've heard me say, quoting Charles Spurgeon, Christian cannot always flame, but he can always burn. There's always fire going on in the heart of the Christian. Sometimes it's a flaming out Other times it's not, but it's still there.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we're currently studying through the Gospel of Luke here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.